Tonight, I thought I'd cover something that I think I know well. I would say if there's doctrines that I know well, it's probably in the realm of ecclesiology and soteriology, the doctrine of the church and the doctrine of salvation. Now, that doesn't mean I'm an expert in every area of those doctrines, but those are two that I think that God has worked on me in important ways throughout my life, and so therefore I've gained a little bit of expertise. There's only about, I think, 10 or 12 slots to fill in. So there's a lot here, but it's a really good resource for what it is. But it answers the question, what is a bishop? You hear the term in the Bible, and I put a key passage of Scripture at the top here. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless. And then the rest of the passage from the latter part of chapter 3, verse 2 through the end of verse 7 talks about what a bishop must be blameless in. So that's where we're going tonight. But we're going to look at all three terms, the biblical terms for a pastor. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you just use this study to help us reinforce what we know and maybe teach us things we do not know about your leaders in the church, the pastors. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me read the next part. I got a lot in your notes, so I'll refer to your notes a lot. The PowerPoint will just cover the key points that you have to fill out. Okay? The word bishop is used as one of several terms in the New Testament for what we in our circles most often call a pastor. There are three primary terms the New Testament uses as titles for the same position: bishop, pastor, and elder. We will look at all three titles along with their meanings and what they teach us about the position of a bishop or a pastor. Okay? So what is a bishop? Title number one, let's just get in there. A bishop, we don't use the term bishop hardly at all unless you're playing chess or your last name happens to be Bishop. There used to be a restaurant in Cedar Rapids called Bishop's, but we don't use that much. A few churches still use the term, but it's not very common today. But the term that we use more often that translates the same term is overseer. Okay? And honestly, I don't think I have it in the notes here, but it's interesting. The word for bishop comes from the idea of overseer. It comes from the Greek word, actually. So it's actually an interesting etymology or historical background of the word. So anyway, there are three forms of this word used in the New Testament, and this is kind of the format I'm doing for all three terms, okay? So let's look at what's in your notes first. The first one is the noun form, and it relates to the person. The person, it's episkopos. Episkopos, I have it in Greek, and I also have it in English there. It's used in the New Testament only five times, twice as overseer and three times as the word bishop. Acts 20:28 says this, "Therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers." That's the plural form of bishop here, or episkopoi. "To shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." Philippians 1:1 has that term. "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons." What's another way we could translate it here? Instead of bishops and deacons, we can say overseers and deacons. Two English words translating the same English word, okay? And then 1 Timothy 3:2, "A bishop then must be blameless." We could translate it, "An overseer then must be blameless." Okay? It's interesting that the word overseers is used in the plural in Acts 20 and Philippians 1. Now, there's another noun. There's the person, episkopos, and then there's the position, episkopē. Sounds very familiar because they're related. A bishop is in the office of a bishop. Or in the old King James, it's the bishopric. It translates a single word with a single word. Okay? So it's used four times in the New Testament. Twice it's used as visitation, interestingly enough. It's not used as a position as much as it is an event there, the day of visitation. And then one time is the office, and one time is position of a bishop. 1 Timothy 3:1, the word it says that this is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, that's all one word in the New King James. Again, it's translated bishopric in the Old King James. All those words are translated by the word bishopric, but it's the position of a bishop. That's what episcopae is. Okay? And then you have the verb form. A bishop, bishops in the office of a bishop. Okay? So a bishop is the position, and what he does is he bishops, episcopeo, in the office of a bishop, episcopae. Okay, here it is. 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers. Again, that's just one word in the Greek. It's overseeing. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Also, it's used in Hebrews 12:15. It's actually translated looking carefully, and we'll explain why that is next. The paragraph down here is this. This word is made up of two Greek words. Epi, which is upon, means upon, and skopos. We use the word scope a lot in our vocabulary, right? Give me some examples. Scope. Microscope. Microscope lets you see things that are small. Telescope lets you see things. Tele is far. What else? Endoscope lets you see inside. If you're doing a colonoscopy, you're looking at your colon from the inside. Okay, lots of words that way. Even the word scope is to view or to look at, right? So that's comes from the Greek word skopeo, all right? To look carefully. Thus, the words overseer or supervisor would be good translations, because epi is over or upon, and seer is skopos. So overseer is an excellent word. Excellent translation. And by the way, supervisor is, I think those are Latin terms. Supervisor, super is over. It's like supra or super. Supraventricular tachycardia is, supra means the upper ventricle. The doctors won't say that because then you'll know what they mean. Right, fast heartbeat in the upper chamber, supraventricular tachycardia. Tachyo is Greek for fast. Why don't they just say those things? But anyway, but super means over, and visor means what? To view, to vise, to view. Okay, so supervisor means exactly the same thing as overseer. Maybe it's not used as formally in our day. It just means someone that's my boss a lot of times, but they're responsible to oversee you. Those are both good translations. So then I put this here. This title for God's spiritual leaders in the local church highlights the responsibility. And so looking at the term, it brings out what an overseer does. Okay? What does an overseer do? Based upon the biblical word here. It's to direct. Okay, you're overseeing, so you're supervising, just like a supervisor. I have a supervisor at work, but they tell you what to do. They direct what you do. They direct how you do that. That's what an overseer is. He's responsible to direct what's going on. Supervise, I use the term a little differently, but direct is to point in the right direction. Supervise is to make sure it's done, to oversee, to make sure it's rightly done. And then the last one here that I think coincides with this, it requires you to organize. One of the requirements of a bishop is that he is of good behavior. That's what the King James says, and I think that's what the New King James says, but it actually is the word cosmios. We get cosmetics even from it, but it's the idea of being structured or organized. You have to have organization in order to supervise, otherwise you really don't know what direction or where to go. Okay? So to direct, supervise, and organize the church family. Supervisor, he's overseeing what's going on. Really, it kind of identifies more of it, the task area of his responsibilities. The bishop or pastor or elder is to be in charge of and responsible for the church family, the flock. Okay? So that's page one there. Now let's look at title number two. Again, there's three titles that we are looking at. Pastor. Just like bishop is another word that translates the same word. By the way, I didn't mention this. Episkopos. Just by saying episkopos, what do you think of? I didn't hear you. Episcopalian church. Episcopalian comes from this word, and it means that it's run by an overseer, and Episcopalians have a hierarchical overseership, kind of like the Catholic Church does. So it's a form of church government too. There's different types of Episcopalian church governments, but just as an FYI, I'll say that because some of the other terms relate to forms of church government as well. The word pastor, and I honestly really don't know why we use the term pastor. I'm not offended by it. It doesn't bother me. I'm just kind of puzzled why we use the term. But that's what we landed on in our church culture. And again, I don't really have a good answer. Maybe some historian or church historian has that kind of understanding of why it landed on pastor. I might guess that it has something to do with arguments over church government, which I'll get to in a minute. But the word pastor is the same word as shepherd. And we use pastor, but most people don't know that pastor means shepherd. You know, unless you've been in a good church and have been taught, most people, oh, pastor, reverend. You know, they think it's something like it means reverend or something, and it's like, no, that's not what it means. It means to shepherd. Okay? And it's interesting here, and you'll see this in your notes, but it comes from the word poimen. Okay? And you see that there. It's used 18 times in the New Testament. 17 times poimen is translated shepherd. Only one time is it translated pastor. We haven't done it much. We still use the terms, but we used to have like monthly meetings of the pastors and deacons. But we used to call them, because of what the words mean, we called them shepherds and servants meetings. Because that's what the term pastor means, and that's what the term deacon means, is servant. Shepherds and servants meetings. But that's why we call them that. We call them that because using the term pastor in our culture, and again, I'm not against it. I'm not even suggesting changing it or not. You know, it's not a big deal to me. The only problem is that we confuse the meaning. It clouds the meaning because we do not remember or understand what the meaning is. Shepherd definitely relates in our mind to, shepherd relates to function. We can identify with the shepherd. Right, even if it's only because we hear about shepherds at Christmas time every year, right? We know a little bit about shepherds, but a pastor is kind of a term that people don't really understand because they don't realize it's the same term as shepherd. Here's a couple of them here. Real shepherds, Luke 2:8. Now there were in the same country what? Pastors living out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, right? If we use the term pastors, you would think, oh no, it's some guys in suits and ties living out in the field keeping watch over their church family, right? but it's the word shepherds. It's the same term it's translated, pastor, one time. Jesus calls himself a shepherd. The first verse I ever learned that I know of in my entire life was John 10:11. It says this, I am the good pastor, the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Okay, so Jesus says, I'm the good pastor. The good pastor gives his life for the sheep. And if we understand the word pastor and what it means, it helps us to relate to pastors and their function in ministry. The only place that you find, at least in the New King James, that the term is translated pastors is Ephesians 4:11, and he gave himself some to be shepherds and teachers, right? Shepherds. And I wish it was translated that, because it just, to me, it brings out the meaning better. Pastor, I think, is Latin, I don't know, but we get the word pasture from it, and actually the ideas relate very closely. We'll see it in the verb form here, but they're very close at hand. The verb form, now a pastor, pastors, a shepherd, shepherds. Okay, the words are almost identical here. One's poimen, that's the person. And what does a poimen do? He poimanos, he shepherds. Okay, it's used in the New Testament 11 times. Here it is in your notes. 4 times it's used shepherd, 3 times to tend. Interestingly enough, it's used 3 times to rule. That, to me, that gives you a little bit of an idea. A shepherd is not just a suggester, unless you're going to deface the Son of God. Okay? And then to serve, the idea of serve as in feed. Okay. John 21:16. Remember Peter? Jesus asked Peter 3 times, do you love me? He did it different ways, and some people argue, but I think the Greek text is the accurate text, right? He says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you like me? Jesus says, do you love me? Agapao. It's the deep self-sacrificing love. And Peter won't claim that he does, because he had left Jesus and went back to fishing. And he says, I phileo you. I love you, and obviously it's a two-way love. I'm not loving you in a selfless, uncommitted way. And my past proves that. And he said, first thing he says is, feed my lambs. Young sheep, if you will. Then he asks Peter again. He says, Peter, do you agapao me? Do you love me in a selfless, sacrificing way? And he says, I phileo you. It's a two-way street. It's not a selfless, committed love. Phileo love is not bad. It's just not the same level as agapao love. And Jesus, the second thing he says is, pastor, or tend, or shepherd my sheep. That's the word that you see here. Tend my sheep. Pay attention to, care for my sheep. And then the last thing Jesus said is, Peter, he says, do you even phileo me? And the Bible says he was grieved because Jesus asked him the third time, do you phileo me? And he, you know, only it's a two-way love, not the self-sacrificing, committed love. And then he says, feed my sheep. Okay? So here it's tend, or pastor, or shepherd my sheep. As a command, even. Acts 20:28 says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, to what? Pastor, or shepherd, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Again, if we understand the word pastor means shepherd, I think it changes our perspective, rather than just some title like reverend or minister or even bishop or what, you know, it just, to me, it helps us understand the function and purpose and position and responsibility of a pastor. 1 Corinthians 9:7 says, or who shepherds a flock, poimen, which, notice, flock is almost the same as shepherd, if you notice that. P-O-I-M-E-N is really what it looks like. But it's a shepherd of flock and does not drink of the milk of the flock. Okay? The idea using in the verb form, who shepherds a flock, who tends a flock. And then 1 Peter 5:2, shepherd, another command, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Or pastor the flock of God which is among you. You could use either word because they mean exactly the same thing. They translate the very same word. And I think that helps us understand it. It's interesting to note that the Greek word for flock is very similar to the Greek word for pastor or shepherd. Poimnion is flock, and poimne is flock. One is a small flock, one's a larger flock, I think, is what the difference is. So it's like shepherds, shepherd, sheep. All right? A flock would be a herd of sheep, but that's the idea there. A flock. The title, this title here, for God's spiritual leaders in the local church highlights the responsibility. And I give you four here. To feed. What does a shepherd do? He makes sure that sheep are fed. Right? That's the first thing. And the last thing Jesus commanded Peter in John 21. Feed my lamb, feed my sheep. And he's not talking about food. He's talking about spiritual food. Even in the Acts 6, the apostle said it's not fitting for us to leave the word of God and serve tables, even though widows were not being fed. They need to be fed, but we can't feed them, or we're not doing what we're supposed to do. We're not able to feed the flock of God, the spiritual food of God. It's our job not to serve tables, but to serve the word of God. Is what the apostles were saying. So to feed them the spiritual truths of God. You see that throughout the Word of God. 1 Timothy 5. The idea that elders who rule well are to be kind of worthy of double honor. Those that labor in word and doctrine. The idea of they're studying and they're sharing what they've studied. The second responsibility that's highlighted here is to care for. A shepherd would care for his sheep. Another aspect of shepherding. Shepherding brings out a beautiful picture. In the Old Testament, God called leaders of Israel shepherds, even because their responsibility was to care for their nation. Okay? And he talked about it, the Israelites in the New Testament, as sheep without a shepherd. Okay? The next one here is to equip them. You see that? As a responsibility in Ephesians 4, where it says they're to equip the flock of God, right? They're to teach them, to equip them, so that each one can do their part. And then, when you think of a shepherd, it's hard not to think of this last one, but they're to protect the flock of God. You see that in Acts 20 very vividly. Paul tells the elders at Ephesus to shepherd the flock of God. And then look out for wolves from within and without, right? Very clear command from Paul to the Ephesian elders. So this is the responsibility that you see from the title of shepherd. The bishop or pastor or elder is responsible to care for the local church as a shepherd cares for his flock. Okay, let's go to the third page here. This one I don't necessarily like. But it's actually the most probably accurate one to use. Okay? In our culture, no one wants to fit in this category. But the word elder. And the word elder means older one. It's an adjective. And it means older. When it talks about the elders, it's an adjective that you really need to translate the elder ones. But it's a formal position as well as an informal type of thing, just like we use the term today, elders. This is by far the most common term used for God's leaders in the local church. Now, the adjective is presbyteros. What does that sound like? Presbyterian. Presbyterians, not only Presbyterians, But Presbyterians operate church government on the basis of what? Elders, a board of elders, and oftentimes a synod, which is outside the local church that governs within the local church. So there's layers of boards of elders. Most Baptist churches actually function under a board of elders, but they've wrongly so, but the deacons kind of function as a board of elders, wrongly so called. Right? Because the deacons aren't pastors and pastors aren't deacons. But the deacons end up functioning as pastors by the way Baptists have defined or redefined deacons. It's used, this term presbyteros is used in the New Testament 67 times. 62 times it's used as the word elder. And again, we're not talking always formally, right? We're not talking about a position necessarily. Could be the elder brother in the prodigal son. Remember the elder brother. He's called the elder one, the elder brother. Older son, oldest, older man. And there's even a form, if you can make it a feminine term, and it's elder women. Okay, and again, it's not talking about a position in the church. It's just talking about a person's age. Okay, so let's look at some of these. Acts 14:23, so when they had appointed elders in every city, every church rather, when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. I believe that was Paul and Barnabas. Okay, in Acts 14. So they appointed elders, and this was the position, the formal position of the church. We also call them pastors, and we also call them overseers. Okay, it's the same thing as we'll see here. I'll finish up by showing you why we believe that. But Acts 15:4, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. Apostles were not elders. It was a separate office. Apostles, we don't believe, are around today. There were a specific group of men chosen by God who personally knew the Lord Jesus face to face, right? And they reported all things that God had done with them, okay? So that Paul and Barnabas in Acts 15. Acts 20, from Miletus, it's talking about Paul here, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And again, this is the term that the Bible uses more than any other term to reference leaders of the church. 1 Timothy 5:17, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. 1 Timothy 5:19, do not receive an accusation against an elder. You might want to underline that one. It's singular there, unusual when you in the form of elders, because most of them are plural here. But you're not to take an accusation against an elder unless you have two or three witnesses. That is a rule that you see all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. You don't entertain accusations for anyone unless you have two or three witnesses, right? Titus 1:5, for this reason I left you in Crete, Paul talking to Titus, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. It's interesting that the elders are, did the elders come about? What made an elder an elder? They were appointed. Okay? 1 Peter 5:1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. This time Peter identifies himself as an elder in that sense, in that older, I'm a church leader, not only an apostle, but a church leader. Okay? So that's the term that's used. And again, it's an adjective, the older or elder ones. And then there's the noun form, it's presbyterion. Yeah, it sounds like the Presbyterian Church, and that's where they get it from. But presbyterion is used very few times, only three times. The elders in Luke 22:66, which are the elders of the council of the elders. One time is the council of elders, and one time it's translated eldership. I like, kind of like the eldership because I like to, as much as possible, use a single word to translate a single word. That's just the way I am. It reflects more accuracy that way. But 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul tells Timothy, "Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership or the council of the elders," if you will. But it's kind of like a bishopric. It's the position of elders, but this is the group of elders. Okay? So that's how it's used, just those three times. The title for God's spiritual leaders in the local church, this title, highlights the responsibility, and we're back to three again for the elder, but to be wise. Some of you have heard me wax eloquently or maybe not so eloquently, but in our culture, our church culture, now I'm talking about our Baptist GARBC church culture, I think we miss this. There's a couple reasons why we like the term pastor rather than elder. One is elders smack of elder rule, and if you're congregational rule, you don't like to hear that term, even though, again, that's the most common term in the Bible. But number two, elder, if you use the term pastor, you can almost call anyone a pastor of any age. But you can't call anyone an elder unless you're Mormon. Because they send out their 18-year-old missionaries and call them what? Elder. It's a title and a last name, Elder so-and-so. And it's like, you know what that means, right? The word elder? Maybe they're thinking of the tree. But the word elder means older on purpose. Right? When you look at the qualifications of a pastor, it's not grabbing somebody young to be a pastor. Help me out here. Am I right? It's grabbing somebody. If you look at the qualifications, it's going down a whole list of things. He's married and he has what? Children. By the way, it takes time. There's rarely instances where you can have instant children. You know, if you marry someone that's widowed and has children, you can have instant children. But I'm saying that's not the norm. Normally you have to kind of have them. And it's slow going. Right? It takes time to have children. But and it also says they're not new believers even. But the term I've used, and many of you could pull this up, and that's the next term here, they're seasoned. Right? I don't care how old you are. Listen closely here. I don't care how old you are, your perspective will change as you get older. I look at life differently now when I'm 56 than I do when I was 46. You look at life differently. I kind of have to look at my kids, my married kids or younger kids or whatever, and it reminds me of what I was when I was 20-something, when I was 30-something, whatever. Okay, I have 30-somethings in my family, children, right? And I can even look back and remember what my dad was. I remember when he turned 40 and I thought, man, is he old. And then when I turned 40, I was really upset because I thought my kids are thinking what I thought when my dad turned. Anyway, that's a side note. But the Bible indicates that you need to be older to be a pastor, not younger. And in our church culture, to come all the way back around, we do just the opposite. And you have a high failure rate, a high give-up rate of people in the pastorate because they start out and they're young. Even in the Old Testament, it's not the same, I know. Levites aren't the same as pastors. I get that. And priests aren't the same as pastors. But priests didn't serve till they were how old? 30 years old. They gave time to be seasoned, to learn When you graduate college, not that everyone throughout all of time has graduated college, they didn't even have colleges, right? But when you're of that age, you think you know everything. Hopefully you don't think that. But there's so much that you don't know. That's one of the things that overwhelmed me when I first became a pastor. I was still actually in college, but I'm like, I've had all of these classes. I got good grades even. But I've never studied this verse or this topic or whatever. Because the four-year education I got was only a bare-bones introduction to anything. And there was so much I didn't know. And by the way, I'm 56 and there's a lot I haven't done yet. We're still working through my first time through Luke. Are you ready to start over yet? Me, I'm not. You'll have to find somebody else to do that, right? You're like, I don't even know if you're going to be around to finish, right? So next year, next January, we'll be done. But we need to choose older men that are seasoned and understand. In fact, it even gives you time to learn the Word of God. I remember interviewing a missionary that was from Argentina, which is incidental to what I'm telling you about, but we had to interview missionaries for, I think, an intro to missions class or something, and he said, whatever you do, learn as much about the Bible as you can, because as soon as you get on the field, you have no time. You're learning the language, you're learning the culture, and you don't have any time to study the Bible. All you have is what you have for a long time. That's the idea. When God called even, and that's another thought, but when God called missionaries, who did he pick out from the crowd? From the crowd of leaders at Antioch. He picked guys that were older. Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work I've called them to do. These guys were accomplished in their local church before they ever sent them out to the field. Right? All of this reflects the idea of being seasoned. It takes time to learn, and it isn't just class. It's studying and day-to-day duties and responsibilities and day-to-day faithfulness that you learn to do before you become a pastor. And even learning to pastor your own family, right? You have to be stable in order to lead the church family. Again, the requirement of the Word of God indicates that in 1 Timothy 3. You can't be someone that gets angry quickly. You can't be somebody who doesn't handle your money well or is motivated by money or lust or whatever the case might be. The bishop or pastor or elder is expected to be able, through his age and experience, to lead the church wisely. And I think that's what has hindered a lot of our churches. And I'm not saying in a critical spirit at all. It's more of an observation, kind of as I've learned and grown. It's like, you know what? We're probably doing this wrong. Right? You probably, instead of bringing people right fresh out of school to be pastors, they really need to be mentored before they take over, because there's so much they don't know. And a lot of it is just life perspective, okay? The last page here, I give you three reasons why we know these three terms are talking about the same positions, all right? Number one here, forms of all three terms are used for the same men in Acts 20. Verse 17 of Acts 20, and these are in your notes still, says, from Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the what? Elders of the church of Ephesus. Now, I jump down to the same passage, but I'm bringing them together so you can see them in your notes. Verse 28 says, this is what Paul told the elders at Ephesus. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you what? Overseers. Elders are overseers. And he says, why are you made overseers? So that you can shepherd the flock of God. There's all three terms in Acts 20. And they're interchangeable. Your elders, that signifies your age and experience and wisdom. You're older, not younger. But also, you're made, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's kind of the responsibility aspect. You're a supervisor. And how do you do that? To some degree, to shepherd the flock of God. which is the verb form of the word pastor. Number two here, kind of the same idea. Forms of all three terms are used in the same men in 1 Peter, and it should say five. Somehow the five fell off of there. But here it is. Then these are just contiguous verses here. They're all connected. Verse 1 through 4, the elders. Peter goes from talking to everyone to talking to the elders. He says, the elders who are among you, I exhort. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. What's he tell the elders to do? To shepherd or pastor the flock of God which is among you. What? Serving as overseers. That's the verb form of the word overseer. Overseeing. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. So it uses the term elder, shepherd, and overseer interchangeably in those two passages. And by the way, there's nothing, and that's really the third point, there's nothing that indicates that it's anything but that. The terms are never used as separate, distinct, formal positions in the context of the local church. It never says, here's a pastor over here and here's an overseer over here. It never separates the concepts. It always talks about them as mostly elders, but every now and then it throws in another term to relate to the function. But they're used interchangeably. So the summary here, we conclude that bishops referred to in 1 Timothy 3 are also known as overseers, and they are the same as pastors or shepherds and the elders who are God's leaders in the local church. So the term pastor and shepherd, and you could probably put a circle around those big bold terms on your sheet, because those are the same term. Those are two English words that translate one Greek term, right? And the same with bishop and overseer. It's the same word. Bishop and overseer translate the exact same word. But all of these terms are interchangeable. A pastor is a shepherd, is a bishop, is an overseer, is an elder. We believe in one office of leadership, not five offices, or not four. Some of them will even say you're a pastor or an elder in some churches, and we're like, you can't be an elder unless you're a pastor, because they're the same thing. And there's qualifications. A lot of them say, well, he's a teaching pastor. There's no pastor in the New Testament that's identified as a non-teaching pastor. That's an oxymoron. That's like a non-shepherding shepherd. All right, so those are identical terms. They're never separated as far as formal positions. Questions or comments? I know it's kind of a academic study, but you got to know this to keep from being confused. It's kind of essential information so that you understand what it's all about, what a pastor does. Who's a bishop as opposed to an overseer as opposed to an elder? No difference. It doesn't address other issues, the multiplicity of pastors, things like that. Or even the type of rulership. You know, whether it's Episcopalian or Presbyterian. Whatever the case might be. It doesn't address that at all. But it does identify the position and meaning of the position of pastor. Anything? Okay, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, we want to be good students of the word. And Lord, we have to study the word so that we can understand the terms. And we have to even look up the terms, at the very least in a Strong's Concordance or something, to learn that these are the same terms. They relate to the same positions. And even though they're translated at times differently in English, we have to understand what they mean and how they represent the position that you've assigned the leadership in the local church. Help us to know this and to live accordingly. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.